the only person who the gospel cannot change is the person who thinks they don't need it.
Hello and welcome to Living God's Way, coming to you from the Germantown Christian Assembly in the Mount Airy section of Philadelphia. In an age when many are abandoning Christian values, Pastor Brian Grant's expository preaching from the timeless Word of God will remind us that the best way to live is to live God's way. Pastor Brian Grant says, quote, "The book of 1 Timothy provides the most specific instructions in the entire Bible on how the church should operate," end quote. And Pastor Grant is drawing from Paul's letter to his spiritual son, Timothy, four commitments that God is calling upon each of us to make in order that the church might regain the vibrant force for change in our world of today that Christ intends. Let's pick up the message again as Pastor Grant brings the concluding part of his message, a call to spiritual revival. Here again is Pastor Grant.
God resists the proud. Young people, older folks, make sure we resist the temptation to be proud, and let us make sure we walk in humility. First, a commitment to patiently developing the next generation. But secondly, a commitment, as I'm back to my subject, a commitment to holiness and doctrinal purity. Amen? If we're going to set the correct course, we must have a commitment to holiness and doctrinal purity. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. As the Apostle Paul writes Timothy, he writes and he says to him, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith." All sorts of stuff was going on in the church at Ephesus. Some of them were teaching error, but Timothy had not corrected them. We're living in an age where sin is being accepted and error is rapidly spreading in the church. Who would ever believe the church would install homosexual pastors? Who would ever believe that the church would start preaching that Mormons, Muslims, and Hindus are all on the way to heaven, even though they reject Christ? I don't know if you realize that's going on now. That Christian churches, you hear them on TV, are now preaching that if they're sincere about being a Mormon or sincere about being a Hindu, they're on their way to heaven. You know, it's great to live in peace with everyone, but please write this down. We should never condone sin or false teaching in order to keep the peace. Amen? We should never condone sin or false teaching to keep the peace. As you study 1 Timothy, by the way, it's no wonder the church is in the mess it is. Because the church, instead of standing on the Word of God, we're into everything, we are agreeing to everything, we want to keep the peace. We're trying to get a big tent. You know, the Lord Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction. It says narrow is the way that leads to life eternal. Young people, listen, the road to heaven is not a broad road. It's a narrow road. And because the only way to heaven is a road that leads by the cross. Amen. The cross that we celebrated this morning, where Jesus Christ died for our sin. Amen. As you study 1 Timothy, it's evident Timothy was timid about confronting sin and error. But whenever church leaders refuse to confront error, they will cause great harm to the church. So let's look at what happened in the church at Ephesus. Jump over, if you don't mind, to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. And Paul, as he writes Timothy, he says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But he says, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth. They are teaching that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. And all this drama was going on the church, and Timothy was just letting it go. Can you imagine a brother getting up at breaking of bread to let us know that the resurrection happened last week, and all of us sit silent and just let it be for the sake of peace? Wow. Hymenaeus and Philetus were teaching error. But apparently, Timothy must have been younger than they were. And the error had spread like cancer. God has plans to use many of you younger people as leaders in his church, whether here or elsewhere. And you listen, come on now, stay with me, young folks. You will likely have to minister to people older than you are. But make sure never to use your age as an excuse to avoid confronting error. Instead, ask God for courage. Oh, it's going to take some courage. Some of the decisions we have had to make, some of the things that we have had to do have not been easy. But listen, we can ask God for the courage to stand flat-footed on his word. Amen. But when we refuse to confront error, false teaching will spread like cancer. So listen, here's a verse to hold on to. Mark this verse in your Bible. It's a great verse if it's not already marked. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Young people, mark this one. Verse 12. Let no one despise your youth. Amen? But what? Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. God is calling not just the younger generation. He's calling every Christian. He says, you be the example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. God wants us to be examples. Amen? So what have we said so far? A commitment to patient and developing the next generation. A commitment to doctrinal purity. And then let me get my shield ready for the third point. A commitment to following God's design for male leadership. Somebody say amen. I'm going to start reading from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Of course, as we know, this concept has been thrown out into the trash. And yet God's word has not changed. So can we read? Let me read to you what it says here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading at verse number 11. We need to make sure we hold, young men, hold, young women, hold to God's word. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. By the way, please remember we're reading the authoritative, infallible word of God. Amen? Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over man, but to be in silence, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into the transgression. I don't have time to analyze this, but clearly God is actually giving you some reasons. We've dealt with this before, and if you want to, we can refer you to that message. But God is actually giving you two reasons here why male leadership is what he has established. Nevertheless, he says, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. And then he continues, this was faithful, saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. And by the way, the issue here, we must make sure that as we apply these teachings, that we have recognized that there are several qualifications of the man who is to serve. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, if he can't rule his children, don't even put him on the list. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how in the world is he going to take care of the church of God? Let's stick with the book, amen? Not a novice. He got saved yesterday, but he looks promising. Let's make him a deacon. No, not a novice. Lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside. The ungodly must have good things to say, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. These are things in the Bible. There are things in the Bible I wish was not there. Can we be honest? Have you ever read anything in the Bible you wish were not there? But let's never forget that whether you like it or not, stay with me now, the Bible is the inspired, infallible, inerrant, authoritative word of God. For although God used human authors to write the Bible, they were under his superintendence, and they wrote exactly what he wanted and only what he wanted. The Bible is the word of God. Yes, he used human authors to write exactly what he wanted and only what he wanted. You say, that's impossible. Who is it that, who did this? God. Is there anything too hard for God? Sometimes it blows my mind when people question, how could that happen? It's almost you're questioning who God is and his awesomeness and his authority and his ability to control this entire universe. The Bible is infallible. It is incapable of error and will accomplish exactly what God wants. But although in these verses God clearly states his design for church leadership, many churches have rejected what the Bible teaches and have made it an equal rights issue. But friends, let God be true and every man a liar. For whenever we think we have a better idea than what the Bible teaches, we're on the wrong path. And I can tell you, clearly, the church has come up with so many better ideas in the last 50 years, ideas that were designed to help the church to grow. But I think we're all seeing where this has led us. Our determination to do it our way has not worked, for there has been a dramatic decline in church attendance all across America since we have decided to so tamper and tinker with everything. It's time to stop waffling. And so today I believe God is calling us young, old, male, female, calling us to make a commitment, a renewed commitment to follow his design and his plan. A commitment to make sure we're developing the next generation. All of us involved. Not anyone sitting in their corner saying, let them do it. No, you as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a part to play. A commitment to developing the next generation. A commitment to making sure there's holiness and doctrinal purity in our life and that we're standing for that. A commitment to following God's design for male leadership. And finally, a commitment to proclaiming the gospel to even the vilest sinner. In 1 Timothy chapter 8, let's pick up there. Paul, here's how it reads. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy, profane, murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, liars, and it goes on. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. And then verse 12, I thank Jesus, Christ Jesus, the Apostle Paul writes, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of the Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You know, in all these previous verses, Paul is telling you all sorts of incredible sinners. And here in verse 15, he says, I am the chief. And he wasn't kidding. Because Paul, as you well know, had done some vile crimes. He had people killed. In fact, you remember when Stephen became the first martyr, the Bible tells us that Paul was there. Paul was one of the instigators of that. But despite his wicked and evil past, God saved Saul. But did you know some Christians don't want people in their church who they believe are too messed up? Oh yes, I've met people like that. In fact, I told you a story before of people who came to my home and they had actually invited me to come to speak at their church because they were spending a weekend at our home. And after they found out how I felt about certain things, they uninvited me. It was the first time I was uninvited. No, you can't come here with that crazy idea, because they wanted to make sure that they kept the church pristine. All these people who have come out of all these bad lifestyles, people. You know, I'm not a fisherman. Although I did catch one fish. I'm not lying. I caught a fish. I didn't even have any bait. Can you imagine that? I caught a fish without any bait. I put the thing in the thing. I put it in, and then I just went, boom, with the line. Just like that, I caught a fish. Look at that. How many people have done that? No bait. I caught that fish. But I'm no fisherman. But you know, I have a feeling that when those of you who really know about fishing go, when you go fishing, you're not looking for some nice clean fish. You catch whatever you can, and then when you take that fish home, you do that messy work. I could hardly imagine myself gutting that fish. Oh my goodness. But that's what you do. You clean that fish. It might be smelly, but you're gonna clean him out. You see, when we come to Christ, we were all smelly, dirty fish. Some people don't really get that. They think God must be so happy he got me. Can I let you into a secret? You weren't all that big a deal. You were just like the rest of us, sinners, amen. Sinners in need of a savior. But when we all came to Christ, we were all smelly, dirty. Sin had a hold of us. Amen. But by the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, God started working on us. Amen. He started work on us. Amen. And little by little, every day, he changed us. And guess what? He ain't done yet. As long as you're still here in the flesh, don't think you have arrived. Don't put on the sign to say, I have arrived now. I'm just sitting and waiting for heaven. No, there's still work to be done. There's still progress to be made. Amen. So here's the point I want to make. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Anyone and everyone who believes, this gospel still works. And I am so thrilled. I really mean it. I am thrilled to have the privilege of preaching this gospel that can change the vilest sinner. I'm so glad to see how God has changed people. Not only has he changed me, but he is still changing people. He's still changing business people and drug addicts. He's still changing professionals and gunmen. He's still changing alcoholics and sex addicts. For the gospel still works. The only person that the gospel cannot change. You say, Pastor, you're about to give us some bad teaching? The only person who the gospel cannot change is the person who thinks they don't need it. The person who believes, I'm so righteous. I'm such a good neighbor. I'm such a good person. I don't need Jesus. But I just want you, my friend, to know that no matter how good you are, no matter how many Girl Scouts cookies you sold, God is not going to let you into heaven based on your outstanding resume. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 32. Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And oh, I'm so glad that this message, that I bring this message to a close, that any sinner who is here this morning, if you have never come to the Savior, if you have never received God's forgiveness, no matter who you are or what you have done, no matter how far you have wandered, far away from God, you can come to God this morning because the blood still works. The gospel still works. He's able to save you. He's able to change you. He's able to clean you up, and he's able to give you an inheritance with the saints. And it all it takes is for you to acknowledge, God, I need you. I am a sinner and I want your salvation. And if you're willing to do that, God will save you right now. Will you do that?
My friend, Jesus loves you so much that if you were the only person in the whole world, he would have died just for you. No matter what you've done, Jesus wants to save you. He wants to forgive you today. You say, Pastor Grant, what do I need to be saved? You simply need to trust the Lord Jesus, repent of your sin, and turn to him. You may pray a simple prayer like this. Dear God, I am a sinner and need your forgiveness. Thank you that Jesus died for my sins. Please cleanse me from all my sin. I receive Jesus Christ into my heart as my personal Savior and Lord. Please help me to live for you from this day forward. Amen. And my friend, if you pray a simple prayer like that and mean it, God will hear you and he will answer your prayer and he will save you. I hope you'll do that right now.
Thanks for tuning in today. If you received Christ or if this program was a blessing, it would be a great encouragement to hear from you. You may call us at 215-242-5550 or visit our website, livinggodsway.org. We'd also invite your partnership in this life-changing ministry. Gifts can be made through our website or by writing us at 610 East Mount Pleasant Avenue, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19119. The address again is 610 East Mount Pleasant Avenue, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19119. We invite you to join us for online worship this Sunday at 10 o'clock a.m. at livinggodsway.org. That's livinggodsway.org. It would be a pleasure to have you as part of our online audience. Now, until next week, on behalf of Pastor Grant and our entire church family, this is Steve Washington reminding you that there's no better way to live than to live God's way.